And we are beginning today, this has been a tradition we've followed for quite a few years, Summer in the Psalms. And we just sang a paraphrase of Psalm 14. And I'm going to read Psalm 14 for you right now. And you'd think I would have marked the spot. Did anybody do Bible drills when you were a kid? Psalm 14. This is a psalm of David. Hear now the word of the Lord. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice. Let Israel be glad. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I should go right into Psalm 14, but I'm going to take a little break here for a moment because I forgot to announce the Sizzlin Senior Summer Olympics is coming up on June 25. It's 11 a.m. to 2 right here in Kleiner Park, one of the picnic shelters here in Kleiner Park. And we're not defining senior. Just come. It's for anybody. But please do not be put off by the Olympic theme. We are not going to be sprinting. We are not going to be weightlifting. By the way, I will be giving a gymnastics demonstration. But there no. I mean, it's going to be things like beanbag toss. And other, you know, sports that take tremendous exertion, like that. So it's going to be fun. And if you don't want to participate in the games, which are going to be for people of every ability, if you don't want to participate in the games, you can just sit and eat lunch and laugh at the others. So. Anyway, there's a sign up in the back for that, and you can just shift right over after you sign up to be an usher. You can go right over and sign up for Sizzlin Summer Senior Olympics. Okay, Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God." This psalm, by the way, apparently was so important, it gets into the Psalter twice. Did you know that? Almost Psalm 53 is almost identical to Psalm 14. And in the Hebrew, it's even more blunt. The fool says in heart, "No God." Now, as I was writing this sermon, I thought This will be a perfect place to insert an atheist joke. But I don't know any atheist jokes, so I went online and I did some extensive research on atheist jokes. It was about a 5-minute Google search, but extensive research. But I discovered something, and it's something that didn't surprise me. Atheists are not funny. And not just that their jokes are insulting to believers, they're just not funny, which is one more reason to be a Christian. We have good humor. One of my heroes, early 20th century English Christian, he was a writer, G.K. Chesterton. He once said, "Angels can fly because they take themselves lightly." We do too. Think about this. I think there's a reason why atheists are not funny. If you're an atheist, you're all you've got. And so you have to take yourself very, very seriously. Because you're it, and you're on your own. But I also discovered in my study of Psalm 14 that it's a little bit misleading to apply this to atheists, because it's really about all of us. The fool who says in their heart, "No God," is really not an atheist, not in the modern sense. The Hebrew word for fool, the fool says in his heart, "No God." The Hebrew word for fool is nabal, and it applies not to belief or unbelief, but to a moral condition. The fool is the one who rejects God's wisdom. The fool is the one who is determined to live life by their own compass rather than learning the wisdom that comes from God. The way of wisdom is described in Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the way of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season." But the fool, the nabal, is the one who rejects wisdom, refuses to live by wisdom. The fool who says there is no God is really not a philosophical atheist, but what I would call a functional atheist. Yeah, there may be a God out there someplace, but I'm going to ignore him. In fact, I know that there's a God, but I'm going to ignore him. And I'm just going to go my own way. The fool is the one who thinks, yeah, there's probably a God out there, but he's not paying very much attention to me. And he will certainly never call me to account. And I won't have anything to do with him. He won't have anything to do with me. It's a functional atheism. Functional atheism is warned about in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to this. "At that time, says the Lord, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish those who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.'" You follow that? God says, "I will call to account and punish those who say, the Lord will not do ill, the Lord will not do good, the Lord won't do anything. We're foolish when we say in our hearts, the heart is the silent core of our being. And by the way, remember in the Bible, the heart is not the seat of the emotions. In the Bible, the heart is the seat of the will. It's the internal compass where the direction of your life is set. Jesus told a parable about this kind of foolishness, and Paula read it for us. Jesus said there was a rich man who brought in this huge, bountiful harvest, and he said to himself, it's almost like a prayer to himself. He said to himself, in other words, at the willing, deciding heart of his being, he said to himself, I will build bigger barns, and there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool. The world would call him successful, by the way. God used one word. Fool. This night, this very night, your soul will be required of you. Then what will you do with all of the things that you have stored up for yourself that you thought were your security? That's functional atheism. There may be a God, but what does he have to do with my possessions and my abundance? That's mine, after all. The fool says in his heart, and once again, remember that the heart is the seat of the will. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And Psalm 14 then goes on to tell us where this foolish functional atheism leads. It says, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. When people have decided God is irrelevant to them, there's no boundary on their actions. There's no limit, even a guide for their conduct. They will grasp and grab for all they can get. They will use and abuse other people. They will be heartless and hateful and inflict great suffering. But the problem in the psalm, if we were starting to feel comfortable at this point in the psalm, like, wow, those fools are really bad. The problem is worse than we thought, and it's not just them. Look at verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Well, are there any? The answer is in verse 3. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Oh, come on, Lord. Well, what about me and my friend? Not even one. Not one. I don't think that leaves anybody out. So who is this fool that says in his heart, in her heart, no God? It's you. It's me. A way that I've discovered to measure my functional atheism is how much time I spend every day in prayer. There's a wonderful story about Dr. Martin Luther, my hero, one of my heroes. He had a discipline of spending 1 hour in prayer every morning. And one day, his assistant came to him and said, "Dr. Luther, maybe you'd better cut back your prayer time today. We've got a really, really full schedule today. You've got a lot on your plate today. And maybe you should cut it back to half an hour." And Luther replied, "You're right. It is a big, big day. And some very important tasks. I'd better spend 2 hours in prayer." We can measure our functional atheism by how much time we spend in prayer. And I'll just be very honest with you. There are some days I am nothing, this guy is nothing but a functional atheist. I can do this on my own. And, you know, the fool says in his heart, "No God." And then it goes on to describe, of course, the evils that are done. But just speaking for myself, I would rather talk about the sins of all those foolish people who are out there somewhere. And they are really bad. And I'm happy to talk about their sins. And it's easy to do. It's very satisfying, at least temporarily. There are powerful and deceptively persuasive voices in our world that help us to identify and expose the evils of other people. You know, the problem with this world is those evil Islamic terrorists. No, wait. The problem with this world is those darn Democrats and the Biden voters. No, wait. Is it the greedy Republicans and the Trump voters? I forget. Or is it, wait, it's the 1% who control all the wealth. That's it. The Wall Street bankers. Or is it the welfare cheats who don't want to work? The problem is those leftist professors brainwashing our young people at the university. The problem is greedy corporations that pollute the environment. No. The problem is immorality and the breakdown of the family. You see how it works? And I'm not saying that none of those things is a problem. And there are definitely evils out there. And as Christians, we need to identify them and expose them, shine the light on them. But you see how it works? You see how self-justification works? If the evil is always out there somewhere, and not in here, in my own heart. It was Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the great Russian writer, that said that the line between good and evil does not run between you and me. The line between good and evil runs right down the center of every human heart. My man G.K. Chesterton, early 20th century English writer, he was asked to participate. There was a London newspaper that invited prominent writers to submit essays on the theme of what is wrong with the world. Chesterton submitted a two-word essay, "I Am." C.S. Lewis diagnosed our condition in his book, Mere Christianity. And if you haven't read Mere Christianity yet, read it once a year to clear the fog out of your brain. This is a paragraph from Mere Christianity. "The natural life in each of us is something self-centered, something that wants to be petted and admired, to take advantage of others, to exploit the whole universe. And especially it wants to be left to itself, to keep well away from anything better or stronger or higher than it, anything that might make it feel small. It is afraid of the light and air of the spiritual world, just as people who have been brought up to be dirty are afraid of a bath. And in a sense, it is quite right. It knows that if the spiritual life gets hold of it, all its self-centeredness and self-will are going to be killed. And it is ready to fight tooth and nail to avoid that." David, Psalm 14, David knew the only way out of this trap of the foolish human heart that says no God, that only God can deliver us, only God can save us. Listen to verse 7. "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." This is the cry of David's heart. Lord, save us. Only you can save. Now the question is, what are you saying? What are you saying in your heart, in the secret place of your heart? Are you saying, "No God"? Or are you saying, "Lord, deliver me"? That's all he asks of us. "Lord, I surrender. Deliver me." That's what this table is all about. We remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world in the flesh. And he went to the cross in our place to break the power of evil that holds captive our hearts, that makes us selfish, that makes us functional atheists. This is the good news, in spite of our functional atheism and all of our foolishness, you and I, brothers and sisters, are loved. We are loved with an everlasting love, a love that sent Jesus into the world to set us free. And that's what we remember around this table. The Apostle Paul, I read from it a while ago in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, he talked about the foolishness of what we preach, because to the world it was already being called foolish that a crucified man could save. But Paul was bold, and he said, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men." Only Jesus, by the power of his shed blood, can put a new heart in you and me. A heart that says, "Yes, God, I know you're real, and I know you're close, and I surrender." Let's pray together. Lord God, deliver us. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us and deliver us from captivity to our own foolish hearts, that we live, Lord, we confess it, we live many days as functional unbelievers. Take out our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, hearts that are tender toward you, hearts that are set on you, hearts that want to know you more and more. Thank you for the love that called us to yourself. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.